quicken it to us, that we may be able to appropriate everything that you have done for us. Be able to understand it, because that's where it starts. And from there, Lord, that we may be able to take hold, receive, Rambano, the things that you want us to have. That we may be, Lord, able to know your goodness, know your power. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let me get rid of this. I move around. I like this. Good. So these 2 days, you know, Good Friday and Easter Sunday, really a reminder to us. Although we don't need that special day to remind these things, because this we should know it every day, all right? So we really are not stuck with the days or seasons. But it's a good thing sometimes to remember in a special way, so we can do it. It's not a big problem. But really what it shows here, what it deals with, is the greater battle, the great battle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. And the 2 days actually split the event into two sections, two components of the battle. The first one, on Good Friday, what we do is remember Jesus dying on the cross and all the things that were involved in that. Basically, it was the establishing of the new covenant with all the implications of that that are probably the most important thing that can happen for us. We have been, as a result of the new covenant, there is a new relationship that is established between us and God. But not only that, there is a change that takes place inside our soul, ourself, our spirit, and we are born again. And the change that takes place there is beyond imagination. And and I believe that we just see scratch the surface about what took place at that time. And really, to fully understand it, we have to go to the Word of God and see how it describes the impact of that event in our life, in our reality, in our being in general. But that was the part that was we actually remembered. So, Good Friday is more of a remembrance more than anything else. It's not so much a celebration, although, there is a component there, because the focus there is the fact that what Jesus did for us. Today, what we do is we celebrate the victory, the proof that what Jesus did on Good Friday was actually happening, and it was not just the physical component, was just the minor part. The real thing that happened was in the spirit world. And in that world is there where all the changes took place that had an impact also in the physical world. See, God works on both sides of the story, both sides of the world, the existence, both in the spiritual world and in the physical world, not just in one. As often with today, people profess. So, the response that we have to both things is very different. Okay? For realize what God has done for us, the love that He has for us on Good Friday should produce in us a change, a desire to respond to that kind of love, to be able to give back some of what He has given to us. That's a natural reaction that we should have, that one of love and one of gratitude. Okay, so we just respond that way, and our desire is to be pleasing to Him, to do things that are, that He would like us to do. Okay, so that's the natural reaction to that. But today, there is different things. This is the evidence of the victory. And so this is like after a battle that you have, when you have the spoils and the victory, then you go and you celebrate. So really today is more of a celebration more than anything else. You know, you acknowledge what you have, you acknowledge what, you know, the change that took place, and you take hold of that, okay? It becomes yours because you are starting to acknowledge and confess it and says, yes, I am victorious in Christ because he got the victory. Okay, and there is that, you know, that is not just a question of just gratitude. The gratitude came before, but now you have the joy of the possession of the spoils of the enemy that you got finally in your hand. Because you know there is evidence, there are evidences that actually, you know, you had to be blind not to see them, that he got the victory. And so you can rejoice in that victory because the victory that he got, he didn't need it for himself, he needed it for us. We needed that victory, and he did it. Everything that he did was for us. So we can move into that dimension and start living that. One of the realizations that comes to us is the power that was manifested as Jesus was resurrected. See, the power that you know, is more than what we can ever think or dream. Power that overcome death, which probably is the greatest enemy that we face, and that the enemy put on us, and overcame all the other things. So you know, things like healing or things like breakthrough in different areas is nothing compared to overcoming death. It's a very minor thing. So we, you know, for us, if we believe in the resurrection, we should have no problem believing in healing. Because healing is just a little change. Okay? And even then, though, you know, people have so much problem actually appropriating that. Now, see, Paul expressed that in Philippians chapter 3, you know, the importance of this event, the importance of this realization for him, you know, to the point that he said, you know, in chapter 3, verse 8 says, you know, I'll count all things as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Actually, the word rubbish there is manure, the way I use. So, you know, I mean, for me, all the things that I had, and he was referring to all the, you know, the education, the qualifications, all the different things that he had because he was a rabbi. Okay? And he was trained and everything else. All this stuff is nothing compared to what I got now, you know, not out of all my effort and work, but just by the revelation of Jesus Christ as he appeared to me and has revealed himself, and I was able to receive him. So, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, or by the works that I do. That which is through faith, the righteousness which is from God in faith. And then goes on to say, that I may know. And this is a question of actually, you know, the knowing there is, you know, a question of actually experiencing. It's not just mental understanding. It's not just mental agreement, but really experiencing this. Then I may know him and the power of the resurrection, of his resurrection. And he's not talking about, you know, sometime I'm going to know him. He's talking about presently, that I may experience now. See, you cannot know now and the power of resurrection unless you're experiencing it, okay? And the fellowship of his suffering being conformed to this death, that in enemy I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. You see, there are two parts there that's quite clearly defined and separated. One, know now the power of his resurrection, that they may obtain in the future the resurrection of the dead, from the dead. So he's talking about two different experiences. The experience that we can have now, experiencing God's power, the anointing of the Holy Spirit working in us, and then, you know, finally having complete the victory at the end, when Jesus comes back, in which we are going to be resurrected like in the same body like he is. See, so there are two different things that is really stressing. And he's not just talking about the future, as some people believe, but he's talking about the present. Today, we have to experience God's power and God's anointing because this is what's going to make the difference in our life. And this is what Jesus planned from the beginning. He said, wait in Jerusalem until power is going to come upon you, because we need it today to be able to fight the battle that we are called in. Are you following me? This is important to understand. It's not just up there sometime, you know, when we are in heaven. What Jesus did was just for now here as well as afterwards. If you don't get results here now, I doubt you're going to get many results later on. And certainly you're not going to get many crowns. All right. So the evidences of the resurrection is very important. You know, are we believing just a story that somebody says, like somebody believes, or what? And there are much evidence about that. First of all, it was prophesied in the Old Testament, and Jesus himself announced it in Matthew, for example, you know, more than once, you know, a number of times, but I'm going to refer just to one of them. Matthew 4:17-22, that says, now, while staying in Galilee, Jesus said, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed in the hand of man. And they will kill him, and on the third day, he will be raised up. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. I mean, he was telling them, see, that their focus on them was always on the negative. We tend, as human beings, to look at the negative things because we try to protect ourselves from negative things. When instead the negative things sometimes are things you just we go through to overcome and go to the other side and to experience the victory. There is no great victory without a great battle. Amen? Amen. So only through the battle. You see, the people that develop the ability to overcome are because they went through things, you know, sometimes big things. It's not that God put them through that. It's that they went through, and because the enemy was throwing through, and many of the people going through those things, they just give up and they are defeated. But they, if instead we trust and believe God and stick with it, we come to the other side in greater victory than we ever thought about before. So the enemy tries to put things on us to be bad, and we instead, you know, at the end of the story, we are stronger and we beat them up. Just the same way as Jesus did when he went through the suffering of the cross and the beating up at the post. See, the Bible says very clearly that if the rules of the present rules would have known what was going to happen, he would have not killed him. Okay? Jesus made an ambush to them. That was, you know, military, from a military point of view, that was an ambush. God kept secret all these things. That's the mystery of the ages. He kept secret these things so that they didn't know what was going on. And when he offered himself, they thought, oh, we got him. So they killed one. He was resurrected, but with him, within a few days, there were 3,000 people that were in the same way, operating at the same power. That was really a victory that he got, did he? Because he had not a clue of what he was doing. You see, we think that the devil knows everything. Well, some of these things were predicted, prophesied before. They couldn't read them that. They couldn't understand. But we can. We had the Holy Spirit beside that. We had the Bible, so that we both, with both of them together, we can figure out some things that the devil can't figure out. And we can beat him all the time. The same way as Jesus did. Because he's in us. The greater one is in us than the one is in the world. So if he's greater one, you know, why should we be beaten up and defeated? It's just that we have to understand how to fight the battle. And go not try to do it in our own strength, but do it in the strength of the Lord. Amen. See, the strength of the Lord is what makes a difference in our life. That's what gives us the victory. It's his victory, and it's his power that works in us yet. It's the same spirit that works in us. Hallelujah. Then there is, you know, beside that, you know, the fact that the prophecies are good and fine, but, you know, better even than that is the fact that there is accounts in the Bible about Jesus' resurrection. You know, in Matthew chapter 28, and more than one place, but in Matthew 28, 1-8 says, you know, and after the Sabbath, on the first day of the week, began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and other Mary came to see the tomb. Okay, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. You know, Jesus was resurrected. He didn't need to get any rolls turned around. He didn't need any door open. He just had gone away already. He just, you know, that was just a show. That was just a demonstration. You see, there was a message to communicate to people, and there was a message to communicate to people to be able to accept it and believe it. You know, if the stone would have been closed, nobody would have said anything. You know, God wanted the scandal to happen. All right? God wanted to move the water. And so what he did, you know, he made an earthquake, and he made, the stone roll around, and because that was what the mind of people could just connect to. Okay, and an angel came. I mean, you know, angels are interesting, and sometimes I have to talk about them, but, you know, let me see, where was I? And his countenance was like lightning, and his clothing like as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him. These are tough Roman soldiers, you know, that they weren't just, you know, sissies. They just fighting and killing people and just like nothing. They were trained. Well, this says here they were shook with fear and became like dead men. So, you know, the power was manifested when the power of God was manifested. People on the physical can't cope with it. And they fall. Well, that's what happened. They fell under the power. Okay? They just couldn't stand the power of God manifested at that moment. You know, the quake, the thing, everything. You know, the roar, blah, 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 and many of them had to push that stone to move it around. Okay. The angel probably didn't even push it. It just, psh. Hallelujah. They were freaked out. That's really the situation, you see? You know, that's what he's saying. The natural man cannot stand to when they see supernatural power. And the reaction are very strange. But the angel answered and said to the women, you see, the angel didn't even look at the soldiers. The women were there and just talked to them. Ignored all these people. They were there. Okay. Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell to the disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before them in Galilee, into Galilee. For you will see him, behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb and with fear and great joy. You know, they were shaken up. I mean, evidently there was something they weren't expecting. Okay, they should have, but they weren't. Okay. And ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him to his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. So there it is. You know, he was planning the time. He was organizing things. He was already telling things that they needed to know so that he could continue the work that needed to be done. Okay, it was more than just resurrected, you know, and wasn't a spook. He was just somebody that they could touch because they grabbed his feet. Okay? Now, after the resurrection, there were many instances in which they appeared to these disciples. You know, I could read many, like, for example, in his disciples. Actually, I may read this. Yeah, that's a good one. Luke chapter 24, and verse 36 says, now when they said these things, they were saying, you know, what happened? You know, they were talking about Jesus being resurrected. They were doubting it. They were questioning. You know, these women, you know, they may just, they're strange. You know, they are emotional, you know, whatever things, you know. I remember some people saying the same thing too. about my wife, but anyway. No, about me, sorry. So now when they say this thing, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. I mean, they were, their door was closed, everything, you know, just suddenly there it appeared. And they were terrified and frightened, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do you doubt? A doubt arises in your heart. In your heart. Behold, my hands and my feet. That is this my, this I myself. Handle me and see, as a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. So Jesus did a voice and just, a hologram that you can put the finger through. Okay? He was solid. They could touch him, yet he could go through the wall or through the door. I mean, that was enough to confuse them a bit, but that's the way he was trying to show them the reality of the spirit world and the reality of really, you know, the new life that he was prepared for us. And when he said this, he showed his hand and his feet, and while they were still did not believe for joy and marvel, he said to them, have you any food to eat? So in the ear. And so on it goes on. I'm going to read everything. I want to pass it on to later on here. But this important thing, verse 45, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. You see, he was starting to teach them already. One of the things that Jesus did when he came after he was resurrected is to explain things to these people that were a bit dull of hearing. Okay? They needed to be realizing that things weren't based or limited to the physical, the way they had been trained up to that particular moment, although they saw miracles. Says, you know what, they've been going around casting out demons and healing people. So what was so strange about now these things that weren't fitting within their normal experience? Still, we have a resistance inside to accept things that we have not experienced before. You know, and they saw Jesus bringing people from the dead a number of times. Why did they have problem now believing that he could come back when he said it many times? See, that's the resistance that we generally have. You know, and we are not any better. I mean, we can criticize them and say, oh my goodness. Well, if we would really be free the way we think, maybe we think we are, we should be able to do the same thing that Jesus did. So, if we don't, that means, you know, that we just limited the same way by our own logic, by our own physical experiences, by our own training, by our own carnality. This is what flesh is. Flesh is just depending on what our senses have taught us. And then our senses, you know, and our experience are put together by our logic system or by our brain, and then becomes our logic that is really limited to the world we experience. Then we experience a miracle and all the world collapses because it doesn't make any sense anymore. Okay? And this is why we need to come into the place. And then, you know, it is not, you know, verse 49, behold, this is after he's explaining all these things, says, behold, I tell you, I send the promise of the Father upon you, but tarry in Jerusalem, that you are endued with power from on high. So the idea here is simple. Okay, that he came and he was preparing for the things that he was going to do. Okay, and he was going to see the key things, the objective, the purpose. You know, the God's plan was actually not just to get our sins forgiven and our body healed, but to get the Holy Spirit inside us so that we could have the promise of the Father. That was the promise. That was the promise that Father made to Abraham and is carrying on to the seed. And we are part of the seed because we are in the seed if we are with him. Okay. So this is the things that he wanted to achieve. And he was announcing, preparing them for the new experience they are going to have. They're going to even shake them up even more than all the one they had before. They appear to many others. You know, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. And, you know, even in 1 Corinthians, it's about that they appear for 500 people. So, and it doesn't stop there. Even today, Jesus appears to people. Amen? Amen. And he's just as real today as 2,000 years ago. Doesn't make any difference. You know, he's the same Jesus that was walking in the road of Galilee. And, you know, in those days there, and he's coming back today, and he's going to be coming back again, you know, to walk with us. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, the problem, the real problem, is unbelief. That in generally, people, human, have. When I talk about unbelief, I not say that people don't believe. Because there is a difference between not believing and unbelief. Not believing is something that says, well, this is not true. Okay? Unbelief is to believe something that is contrary to what the Word of God says. So it's not, see, in Hebrews chapter 3 talks about the evil heart of unbelief. Why is the evil heart of unbelief? Because you make a decision. You see, it's a decision you make from your heart that you choose to believe something different from the Word of God. So, in essentially, you are rejecting what God has said for something else that you figured out or whatever. So that is, shows a rejection and a rebellion against God. And that's why it comes, you know, that's why in Hebrew talks about the evil heart of unbelief. Okay? And this is a problem that is common everywhere. You know, in John, when Thomas was one of the guys that, you know, different people have different personality, different way of operating for their brain. Some people are very rational, some people are childlike. And so the people who are childlike, they don't put up big resistance when they are meeting some new experiences. Jesus said, unless you're like a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom. Why? Because, you know, talking about the kingdom of God is so foreign to us. So we have, you know, a logical person who wants to control everything, a control freak, found very difficult to accept it. But somebody that's like a child, you go and tell him, you know, daddy is going to kiss the boo-boo and it's going to go away. And they get healed. Okay? That's the way it is because it's their faith, you see, their belief is working. Okay? Well, you see, that's why, but other people that are very logical, you have to dismantle the logic before they can take the step. All right? They have to first deconstruct before to be able to construct. Okay? Well, you can imagine myself being trained as a scientist to deconstruct. Actually, it didn't take very long. That was the surprising part. Okay? Because I realized one thing. Even when I was a scientist and I was doing research, you know, that all the things that I discovered, all the things that other people discovered, wasn't because of logic, but was because of revelation. You had to think, you know, outside the box of your thinking to be able to find something new. And I realized I was interested in philosophy of science, you know, and in the way science worked. And I saw that there are some certain things that actually were spiritual. And they have probably contributed me to be open to God. Because I was seeking the truth. And the more I was digging in, and the less I knew. The less true I had, because there is more untrue things that I needed to prove that there is no end. But the very moment when I saw the truth, I got the end and I didn't need to look anymore. Was a completely different feeling, okay? And I think this is, in a way that helped me to get not caught up after when I got into Christianity, into the religiosity and the mentality of people that base themselves just on what theologians say. Because they are trapped in their own box. And they cannot get through to the spirit world, really, except by the codification in which they have described it. And so, you know, one becomes bound and limited in what God can do. Now, you know, Thomas was one of those people that were rational. And said, unless I can touch, you know, and Jesus, you know, the fact is Jesus is good enough that he went there and showed himself and, you know, to prove him, touched my hands and touched my side and said, oh my God, I'm not surprised he didn't fall down on the floor. All right? Because that would be, that's the type of situation in which people do. Okay? I'm going to try to shorten down, otherwise, yeah, we're going to be till tomorrow. All right, so the disciples themselves had problems. And Jesus reached out to them to minister to them. So, and one of the things he said to Thomas after his discussion with him said, you know, and Thomas answered, said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen yet have believed. And so we had to, you know, if we want to get to the blessings, we had to get to the place in which we go to the Word and says, well, the Word says that. This is not my experience yet. You see, that's the thing that yet, yet to add that, because you can say, that's my experience and I can take it. No, this is my experience yet, but I believe it and I'm going to see it coming to pass. See, this is the way you get miracles. You can't get miracles any other way, because before you got the miracle, you didn't see it before. So you had to, something has to happen that is beyond your capacity, beyond your logic. You know, people try to make God do things their way. They need a miracle and they figure out the way God is going to do it. And they're really wasting their time and actually they're stopping the process. You know, sometimes to see something like that, you have to be, you know, the prophet, go face the wall and look at nothing else. Forget about everything else. Don't try to figure it out, because the more you try to figure it out, the more you are hindering the process. Just trust and believe God. He knows what to do. And when you're going to start seeing happening, you say, well, I don't know why it's going to happen, but it's happening. And that's the only thing you need to do. Amen? All right. Now, today, many Christians do not believe that the Bible is really accurate and that's the Word of God. Okay. If they don't believe that, that means that they shouldn't call themselves Christians. Because if you don't believe the Bible, you cannot believe in Christ and don't believe in Jesus. You know, you can say, you know, people say, oh, he was a good man. But that doesn't do any good. Amen? Okay, so the idea is that we, just to believe that he was a good man, it's just there are many good men. And many good men dies in bad ways too, for unjust things. So just because he died doesn't even make any difference. The only thing that counts when he died is because he was Jesus. And he was without sin, and he couldn't die anyway. That's the difference. And so, you know, people that don't believe that Jesus was who he was, and, you know, and this is true for many of the major denominations today. The leaders don't believe that Jesus was resurrected. And they actually said that. My question is, why do you celebrate Easter? What's the farce? It's ridiculous. All right? Can you see that the you know, they say, well, you think, you know, that when people see Jesus, just a vision and his illusion and something that, you know, they had too much, I don't know, something, pot or whatever. You know, They are just materialistic, and they only base themselves on the physical senses and what they learn from there. That's not the way to be able to experience anything spiritually. Now, so believing the Bible, number one, believing that Jesus is who said he was, believing that what he did it for, with a purpose, and you know, the whole go together. You can't any part that you take off, the whole castle come down, and you don't get any results. So you have to take the whole things. The Bible said it. I believe it, and that settled it. And that's what has to settle for us. We have to accept it and go with it. The point is, there are enormous implications of that. Okay, there are major things. You know, 1 Peter said, you know, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the Lord of our Father Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, who according to the abundance mercy has begotten us to a living hope." You see, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, the reason why we hope, the reason why we can hope is because we believe that Jesus was resurrected. If there was no proof, we had no basis to believe it. So God, excuse me, made sure that we get enough proof, enough evidence, so that we can base ourselves on the reality of his resurrection. No, no, stop there. See, the hope, what's the hope? Well, there are many hopes that we get as a result of that. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away. That means, you know, that doesn't matter what happens, it keeps going. Reserved in heaven for you. So that is about the future. So that is, you know, what I was saying, you know, the two aspects. You know, number one, the resurrection from the dead and what's going to happen later on. But there is the other part today. And we and who are kept by the power of God through faith of salvation, ready to for the liberation of the last time. So you see, even Peter, not just Paul, talk about the two experiences. One that is happening now, and is the power of God working in us. And you just, you know, either you have it or you don't. Simple as that. And the other one is what's going to, you know, because that's the evidence, that's what seals us for what happened in the future. That is going to be what's going to happen at the end, that we're going to see later on, but actually it's overcoming death. I mean, we are planned for immortality. We are planned for the same body that Jesus had. Hallelujah. Excuse me. So, now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, talks about the resurrection and the implication of the resurrection. And one of the things it says there is, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. And you are still in your sins. So you see, to be able to believe that our sins are forgiven, we have to believe that Jesus resurrected, because otherwise we have no faith anyway. So just because we don't see that our sins are forgiven, we think, oh, we are forgiven our sins. You know, that's the problem. See, this is why much of the religion of today accept the fact, you know, well, you know, it's a spiritual thing. You know, our sins are forgiven, but they can't believe in the physical. The physical and the spiritual are connected together. You can't separate them. What happened in the spirit happened in the physical, and what happened in the physical has an impact on the spirit. You know, when you sin, you start sinning in the spirit. Because in your spirit, you reject God. You take a position. But that has an effect on the physical, because because you reject God, you end up doing the things that are wrong. And because you do the directly, so what it is, you know, you establish a cycle in which things become worse and worse. Well, the same thing you can do in the other direction. I mean, you can, you know, make a decision to believe what God says, to believe what Jesus did, and to receive it for yourself. And you said, okay, I believe it, and I receive it, and I, you know, he died for my sins, he took them on himself, I believe it, and you see automatically in your spirit they are removed. And actually what happens is that, you know, your heart changes. And because your heart changes, you start behaving differently. So the physical part is going to be affected. That's one of the aspects. But the other one is, you know, you can, if you are not bound yet by your senses and by your the experience you have, you say, well, if the word says it also, by stripes I was healed. So you believe the fact that you know, healing comes from what Jesus did. And you receive it in your spirit, and after you receive it in your spirit, you're going to be manifested in your body. And this is what we are going to do when we do communion today. Okay, what we do is actually appropriating what Jesus has done by remembering what he has done and applying it to ourselves and to our own life. And says, yes, I believe it. And at the very moment in which we take the communion, that we, what we do is actually receive it in the spirit. It may not be fully manifested. Sometimes there are hindrances to manifestation. If you remember, and there are many examples of that in the Bible, but if you remember, for example, Daniel when prayed for, it took him 21 days for an angel to come and says, Prince of Persia was stopping the thing. So, the forces of darkness don't like to give up easily. And they put up resistance. They cannot resist completely because God is greater and who is the one inside you is greater. But they can drag their feet like brats. Okay, I don't want to go. I'm going to stay here. Okay? And instead, what we had to do is to not let us lose faith because that thing doesn't happen instantaneously. You hold on because they had to go. They had to obey. There is no way that they can overcome because they've been defeated already. But so you see, that's where your faith comes into the picture. And when you don't go by the things that you see, you don't go by the things that, experience, but you go by what the Word of God says. So when you receive it in your spirit, then you are going to have keep believing to implement it and to see it manifested in the physical. It may take an instant or it may take some time. Even for Jesus, some time took some time. But that doesn't matter. The thing is, you got the victory because Jesus got the victory. Amen? Amen. 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 Okay. I want to read just another scripture, verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That was verse 20. It says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. So you see, he's the first one in which he has manifested the fullness of the victory. I mean, he was resurrected from the dead. I mean, what more than that? He was dead for 3 days, and he's there coming out of the tomb. And they didn't embalm it, but just about. They were putting lots of, junk on it, and would kill you just by doing what they did, okay? Even if you weren't dead, after they treated you nicely, you would be dead already, okay? Even if you were not dead. But, you just came out from the tomb in victory, okay? And so did Lazarus. And so did, the young man from Nain. So there are many examples of that taking place. But in this case, just was the Holy Spirit within him and brought him back to life. Now, Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says something that we have to remember and apply to ourselves. You see, it's not just a theory, it's just a question that has to, says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now people try to, make that sound like it's going to be in the future. Like, you know, this is talking about when we are going to be resurrected. And it's not so. You know, the fact is, you know, it's talking about the fact that the Holy Spirit is working in us now. We have the Holy Spirit now. We don't get it after we go, you know, later on after we are dead. He is there with a purpose, and he has all the power. Is the same power that he had in Jesus as in us. There is only one Holy Spirit. There are not millions of Holy Spirit. It's just one, but it's enough because one is worth for all the billions in the world. That's what the Spirit capacity is. And he's the same Spirit with the same power, with the same ability. And so he can do the same thing and doesn't need to be waiting for some time in the future. He can do it right now. In the areas that are specified in the Bible that he can do. I mean, evidently, the resurrection of the dead in general, the way it's going to happen at the end, when Jesus comes back, it's prophesied and explained and given clearly in the Bible, and so we know that that's going to happen then. But there are many examples, many situations in which the Holy Spirit does a similar work on a different way. Like, for example, raising the dead. Not giving a new body like the glorified body of Jesus, but bringing the person back to life the way it happened in the gospel and the way Jesus said to the apostles to do. He said it to the apostles to do, and they didn't have the Holy Spirit, he told us the same thing to do as well, and so we had to be able to do the same thing with the same Holy Spirit. So, this is what we can expect. Healing and even raising the dead. Because this is what he promised. It's not our idea. It's his idea. And so when we base ourselves on his promises and in his ideas, you know, the Bible is very clear that the promise of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Now, if somebody comes around and thinks that they can do it on their own strength, you know, they're going to be just fail on the flat on the face. There's no way. Okay, so what's we're going to do now? Okay, we are going to do communion. And my wife is not here. Thank you. See, communion, I like to call communion an acted out meditation on what Jesus taught us. You see, what you do is you think and you apply within your own mind and your own spirit and your own heart to what he said you should expect. And as you do that, well, essentially it's the same thing as you do a meditation. But only, you know, you can do a meditation and actually you can achieve the same result even just simply meditating. But the point is, you know, when you do this in the physical, then it helps to make that connection. Okay. So the way we do it is we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So really, you know, he say, just remember what I did. My body was broken for you so that your body could not, should not. By his stripes, you were healed. And so what you do is you appropriate the healing that he achieved for you, because he took your sicknesses in your place. And so because he took your sicknesses, you don't need to have the same sickness for yourself, because the sicknesses were the results of sin, and sin has been paid for, so there is no reason for two people to be, you know, even legally, but the legal system doesn't allow two people to be condemned for the same reason. Okay? So, continuing here. The same manner he took also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this often as you drink it in remembrance of sin, on me. So this is from the Old Testament was established before that, you know, from the only way to remission of sin is blood, you know, death. So he died for us, showed his, you know, blood is the, you know, really where life is in the Bible. So, you know, he shed his blood so that we can benefit from the forgiveness of sin and we can be given life again. So the two things here, the body, the bread correspond to the, you know, helps us to connect with the fact that his body was bruised and was at the post and whipped, you know, for our place. By his stripes we were healed. His blood was shed on the cross because in that way our sins were taken away. So, and as far as you often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. You see, there is this proclamation, this standing, taking a position within yourself, before God, before the demons, before angels, before men, that you are taking what Jesus did for you. Therefore, whoever eats bread and drinks this from this cup is unworthy, in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the Lord of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we have to be taking this, understanding what we are doing. It is by faith that only that we can do it. It's not that there is no any way that we can be worthy to receive is what he has done. It's not by the works that we do, nor even by confessing our sins. The things we had to do is to acknowledge that what he did is enough to forgive our sins and to heal our bodies. And so what we do is as an act of faith. The just shall live by faith. Okay. So everybody that does that, it comes by faith and do those things, then is coming worthily before. If you just don't know what you're doing, or if you do it, you know, not believing that it's going to work, then you're unworthy of doing it. Okay. But said, let the man examine himself. So let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So do you examine yourself? Do you believe it or not? If you don't believe it, don't waste your time. Because it doesn't work. The only thing you do is to, you know, condemn yourself out of that. For who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. You see, I mean, you're still condemning yourself. God doesn't need to condemn you. You're condemned already. You knew that you were a sinner before, and you're going to stay a sinner. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. And, you know, people's interpretation here often was that, well, you know, if you do the wrong way, God is going to make you sick. That's not what it's saying there. What it's saying there is that you are going to be sick because you are not receiving anything. You're sick before, you're going to be sick after. God doesn't put sickness on people. God sent Jesus to give healing. Jesus established communion to give healing to people, not to make them sick. So this is really a distortion of reality, a distortion that religion has brought about because they saw God as a mean old guy that's trying to hurt people instead of helping them. Okay, so if we judge yourself, we will not be judged. So that's the thing we take. That's what we're going to do. We're going to hear. To make it easier, what we have done here today is to break the, cut the bread in smaller pieces so that you don't have to go around pulling and breaking things that makes it more difficult. At the same time, you know, you can take one piece, put it in the juice, put it out, and eat it. So that's what we're going to do. Each time, you know, each person comes here, take the symbol or both the body of Jesus, the symbol of his blood, and appropriates what he has done for you 2,000 years ago. Spiritually, there is no difference in time. There is no difference, you know, in anything, but The only thing that counts is your faith, is believing and receiving. So families can come together. Can you stand up? Yeah. All right, so when we do this, thank you, Lord. Thank you for, you know, it's a good idea is that you actually verbalize within yourself what are you doing, what you're really believing, and what you expect as a result of that. If, you know, you have some sickness or some problems, then you say and speak to that and say, in Jesus' name, you have to go because Jesus took it on himself. And so I don't need to take it. You are invading God's property. You go in Jesus' name now. And you mean it. And you believe it. And has to go. And you believe that after that, you see, at the moment you make that decision, that by Jesus' stripes, you were healed. And you have the manifestation or not, you just believe it in your heart. And you appropriate that by faith. And expect God to come to pass and to manifest the truth of the freedom that you get in the name of Jesus. So in Jesus' name, I just thank you, Lord. I believe, Lord, that by stripes I'm healed in all the parts of my body. And, Lord, in you I'm forgiven. And I'm just receiving from you today, in Jesus' name, freedom and the ability to serve you and to work for you in Jesus' name. Amen. So now the people that are involved in the music can start because they are going to be singing for us. And Jean, too, if you want to come so that... you want to come, Jean? So that you can look after the machine there. You take your time, come down in the middle aisle, and then come back on the other side, and just believe, receive, take a position inside in your spirit, and receive God's healing and ability. I'll do it. I'll take care. Remember me.
something just for you.
Take
it,
eat it,
each time you do. Feel for you.
So remember him, and remember that, faith is a decision you make. You decide to believe the word of God. You decide to believe that what God said is true, and you apply it to yourself. You apply it to yourself in the areas you need, in the area you have to follow. And so if you needed healing, you just believe. You know, the early church, they received their healing by taking communion. They didn't have any healing services. They just were taking communion and they were healed. So, nothing has changed. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. And so, if you need healing, take that position within yourself. Make it a fact established for you within yourself, within your faith. And keep holding on until there is the manifestation. Don't waver, because wavering gets nothing from God. Just stand on the truth. Don't go by the symptoms. Go by what the Word of God says. By Jesus' stripes, you were healed. Amen. It's past tense. It's done and it's finished. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What we're going to do now is going to actually have Mike is going to sing us for us a song that has to do with the way things are going to be when at the final stage of this story, when we are going to have everything transformed by Jesus.
Let us imagine no more night, no more pain, no more tears, never crying again. I'm going to meditate on this right now.